You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Bethel Community Church is 127 years old. We praise God. The church started in 1899, and here we are still going. But you may wonder, well, why do we even exist? And if somebody were to ask you that question, why does Bethel Community Church exist? And you had to give them an answer in just one sentence, what would you say? We do praise God, but I hope what you would say is simply our mission statement. We exist to proclaim the truth of Jesus and grow mature disciples for the glory of God. It's great to see how God continues working in us and through us, even over this past year. It's exciting to see how God is changing lives and even changing eternities as people come to know Jesus, to see newer folks coming. And if you're newer, if you've just been coming within the past year, we're so thankful that you're here with us. What we see is Jesus Christ building his church. And you know, our God is a God who is on mission. He's been on mission since the beginning. When he created the world, and he made Adam and Eve in his image, God had Adam join him on his mission. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful, they were to multiply, and they were to fill this world with image bearers, other human beings. They were to have dominion, spreading the gospel, the garden of God's presence throughout the world so that the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. But of course, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They disobeyed and they failed at the mission God gave them. But when they did so, God didn't give up. He didn't say, okay, plan B, let's do something different. Instead, God promised that he would defeat the evil one. Promised that he would send a seed of the woman who we know is Jesus Christ, the God-man. And Jesus has come to defeat the evil one, to set us free, to reconcile us to God, and to restore all things. He is accomplishing what Adam failed to do. As a church, we get the privilege of joining Jesus on his mission. And as a church, we need to be continually reminded of our mission, what we're about. Because otherwise, we tend to get sidetracked by nice things, good things, but things that aren't of first priority. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul gives what I would call his personal mission statement. Paul never went to the city of Colossae, but he's writing from prison here. And as he writes to this church that heard the gospel through his co-worker Epaphras, Paul writes to set things straight in this church, to help them to make sure that they understand Christ rightly, because false teachings about Christ were circulating and perhaps starting to get inroads into the church of Colossae. They were beginning to think it was Jesus plus something to have fullness, to reach maturity. The Apostle Paul writes them to tell them no. He writes in verses 28 and 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So applying that to ourselves with our own mission statement in mind, I think you'll hear our mission statement is very similar to what Paul says here. As a church, we proclaim the truth of Jesus to grow mature disciples through our gather, grow, practice, and go pathway. We do so all for the glory of God. We need to begin by considering, as Paul does here, our message. We proclaim the truth of Jesus. As Paul says, him, Christ, we proclaim. We need to be very clear about our message. We need to be very clear about who we mean when we say that we proclaim Jesus. I mean, certainly out there, there's the Mormons present who they believe Jesus is, or the Jehovah's Witnesses present who they believe Jesus is. We face a constantly changing understanding of Christ, even in our own day. I recently saw that you can now talk to an AI-generated avatar Jesus put out there by a tech company called Just Like Me, offering conversations with AI Jesus for just $1.99 a minute. Now, certainly, you have to recognize that's blasphemous. Certainly a breaking of the second commandment. Friends, think of the irony. They are offering you to be able to pay to have a relationship with a false Jesus. We proclaim to you how you can have a true relationship with the true Jesus, free because it's been paid for in his blood. It's the offer of God's grace in the gospel. And so we don't get to make up Jesus or who we want him to be or put him into our image and likeness. No, we're to proclaim Jesus as he's presented to us in Scripture. You see, all Scripture is ultimately about Jesus. As Prajwal mentioned earlier, today we celebrate Ascension Sunday, because on Thursday, the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus ascended with the clouds to the Father. Well, during those 40 days when Jesus was on earth, what was he doing? We know one thing that he was doing. He was teaching his apostles how to read Scripture, how to read the Old Testament. In fact, I look back when I was in seminary, I had some great classes with some great teachers. But I had nothing compared to what the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus had. They had a master class from the master himself. In Luke 24:27, we read that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All scripture is pointing us to Jesus. As Jesus would say in John 5, the scriptures bear witness about him. And so what we proclaim is a gospel mystery that has now been made known. As Paul says, going back to verse 26, we proclaim the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to his people. Now, this isn't a mystery like a whodunit novel. Now, this is God's eternal purposes that were once concealed but have now been made clear through the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, Paul goes on to say, to them, that is to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, what we proclaim has to be the true Jesus. The true Jesus is the revealer of God, and he is the reconciler of God's people. Look back with me a few verses to Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Paul writes, "He," that is Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So as descendants of Adam, we are created in the image of God, in his likeness. Well, Jesus isn't merely in the image of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who perfectly and fully reveals God to us because he is God in the flesh. As it says, he is the firstborn of creation. What it's saying, it's not saying there that he's the first created, because he's not created. He is the eternal Son of God. The word firstborn here means he is preeminent, he is supreme, and he is the heir of all creation, which only makes sense because it's his. He created it. It's made for him. The word firstborn, if you think of the Old Testament, Jacob, who was not the first son who was born to Isaac, yet is the firstborn who receives all the blessings of the firstborn. Why? Because he is the one who is preeminent in the family. And so Jesus is the firstborn. He is the one who is supreme over creation because he made everything in heaven and on earth. Nothing that exists exists except what Jesus made. And he holds all things together. As Hebrews 1:3 would say, he upholds all things by the word of his power. But not only is Jesus the revealer of God, he's also the reconciler of God's people. Paul goes on to say in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the head of the church, which is a new redeemed humanity for God. And Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the beginning of God's new creation. Not only that, he is the meeting place between God and man. Psalm 68:16 tells us that it was God's pleasure to dwell in the temple in Mount Zion. So we read here, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ. He fulfills the purpose of the temple, for he is God and man, in one person. And why did Israel go to the temple every year? They were offering sacrifices for their sins. So Jesus Christ has offered a once-for-all sacrifice for us, making peace, we're told, by the blood of his cross. This is the Jesus that we, church, must proclaim. So we're not going out to the world and telling them, hey, make Jesus Lord. No, we're going out to the world and telling them, proclaiming to them, Jesus is Lord. He is the Savior, and there is no other. What we are calling people to do is to be reconciled to God through Christ. Why? Well, this is verses 21 and 22 go on. You once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's life under sin. And if you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, then today you're still in sin. You're still alienated from God, needing to be reconciled. But Christ, for those of us who have come to faith in Him, He has now reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So if we are proclaiming Christ, we are proclaiming this good news, this message of God's grace. You see, we're not going out to the world and telling people you need to morally reform yourself. We're not going out to the world and telling people you need to live better, you need to vote a certain way, or you need to be nice and help people and be kind. That is not the gospel. The gospel that we proclaim is telling people how they can be reconciled through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We proclaim to them forgiveness of sin and guilt. We proclaim to them liberty from the slavery to sin and death. We proclaim to them restoration and hope and the renewal of God's Spirit. Not because of anything that we can do, but all because of what Christ has done. It is the gift of God's grace alone. It is all about Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. Listen, AI Jesus that you can get for $1.99 can only save you from AI sins, from AI wrath, and AI hell. We proclaim the true Jesus, who alone can save from true sin, from true wrath, and true hell. And so we are heralds of the true Jesus Christ. That is our message. It is the gospel. But our goal then is to grow mature disciples, which is what we see Paul saying he does in verse 28. You know, parents, I wonder if you ever wanted to shrink your kids back down to when they were, you know, infants or toddlers. I mean, it's cute when they're learning to crawl or they're learning to walk and talk and all those things. It's a fun stage in life. And yet we're not raising them to be big kids. No, we're raising them to be adults, to be mature, right? I hope that's what we're doing. Well, maturity is a hard and long process. And so that points us to how Christian maturity is as well. I mean, think about it. It takes at least 18 years for kids to be adults. It's no surprise then that it takes a long time for Christians to grow. But you know, no church should ever be content to be a spiritual nursery, where everybody there is just a bunch of spiritually immature people who have no idea how to live with one another. That's not healthy. That's not good. No, as Paul says, his goal, verse 28, was to present everyone mature in Christ. Literally every man or person. And so as Jesus died to present us holy and blameless and above reproach, as verse 22 says, so our goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. Notice Paul uses that word everyone or every man or every person three times in verse 28. He does so because he's making clear Christian maturity isn't just for a few elite Christians. It's not some varsity level Christians who get to be mature. No, you, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you can grow up into maturity in Christ. So we want to see individual disciples growing in your walk into maturity, because as you grow into maturity, the church grows in maturity and health. And in the same way as the church grows in maturity and health, it helps disciples to grow into maturity as well. Apostle Paul gives us the goal in Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14 this way. It says the goal is that the whole church would attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. No, we want to grow up in maturity in our thinking and in our desires, and that transforms then how we live. So how did Paul then help Christians to grow? He tells us, we proclaim Christ, warning, or it could be translated admonishing everyone, and teaching, instructing everyone. The word admonishing or warning means to set someone's mind into proper order. It's important because in sin we tend to think and act foolishly, and so we have to be set right and repent. But we also want to positively instruct people to know Christ as He is and how you're to live God's way following Jesus. So our goal isn't just to see behaviors changed. We're not about behavior modification. No, we're about seeing minds renewed, desires transformed as you come to know and behold Jesus as He truly is. You know, this is why we're Bible people. We're people of the book. Why? Because God's Word is living and active. It's God's Word, the Bible, that's God-breathed. It's the Bible that is able to teach and to reprove and to correct and to train in righteousness so that we may present everyone complete, so that we might equip everyone for every good work that God has for us. And so as a church, we measure growing in maturity as disciples using four C's. We want to see you grow in biblical content. It is growing in knowing and in loving and trusting and obeying God from His Word. We want to see you then growing in godly character to be more like Jesus. We want to see you growing in loving competence, that is, serving others out of love. You know, not having the attitude of, that was good enough, if they don't like it, oh well. No, we want to be the sort of people who are striving to do our best for the glory of God. And we want to be a church that is growing in compelling community. That is, we want to be a church to one another so that the world can look at us and see Christ in us. How is it that the world will know that we are Christians? Jesus tells us, John 13:35, it's by our love for one another. How is it that the world will come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He's the Savior? Well, John 17, Jesus says it's by the church being united as a body. You know, this would have been a shock to first century believers. But God wasn't just about saving the Jews. No, God was bringing in all peoples in Christ to be one. That was actually opposed to some of the false teaching in Colossae. See, in the church, God is uniting Jew and Gentile. In the church, God is uniting black folks and white folks. In the church, God is uniting poor folks and rich folks. People who are white collar and blue collar, bringing us all together to be one new man in Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 11. Here, that is in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What makes us God's people is that we have Christ in us. He is what and who unites us. But you know, this points us to where the cosmos is heading. You see, the church should give the world a glimpse of God's eternal purpose. You come to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. And John says what he sees is a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is what the cosmos is going to look like for eternity. Our goal is to help prepare everyone for that. So our goal must be to grow mature disciples. Third, our map is that we gather, grow, practice, and go. Maybe you didn't realize it, but Burger King has recently changed their slogan. It is now, "There's a new king, and it's you." Probably remember Burger King's old slogan, "Have it your way." So Burger King would give you a menu, choose from these things, you know, and then if you want to customize it, choose whatever burger, whatever you want, and then tell them what you want them to do. Have it your way. Why? Because you're king. Friends, you're not king. Jesus is king. As a church, we're not giving you a smorgasbord, a menu to choose from. Why? Because we're not Burger King Christianity. We don't want to make people who are demanding that if we pay, we get what we want. No, Burger King Christianity actually hinders your growth into maturity. What we want to do is give you a map, a pathway. We gather, we grow, we practice, go. Now, we don't move on from Christ, not in any way. What we want to do is grow deeper in Christ. As Paul says in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught." Likewise, he goes on to say in verse 19, how do we continue to grow into maturity? Only by holding fast to the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. Our gather, grow, practice, go pathway is all about helping you take steps toward maturity. And so we gather on Sundays, which, by the way, is what Christians have been doing ever since the first century. Well, what did they do when they would gather together? Well, Paul gives us a little glimpse in chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," or "dwell among you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Did you notice those are the same words that Paul himself does back in chapter 1, verse 28? All of us, what are we to do? We're to be teaching and admonishing one another. And notice how we do so, he says, through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So as we gather together, we want the word of Christ dwelling among Bethel Community Church, certainly through the preaching and teaching of the word, but also through the songs that we sing, through practicing the ordinances of baptism and communion. And so we gather and we grow, and primarily we grow through our groups and studies and Bethel Equip. Bethel Equip is where we look at topics together. It's a learning environment. As was mentioned, we're finishing up Christology. We're going to have a class coming on last things here in a couple weeks. Likewise, through our groups, our studies, we want to deepen fellowship and community together around God's Word. So we've got a number of community groups. Most of them take off during the summer. We have a seniors Bible study that's happening. Tuesdays and Fridays, we have women's studies. Wednesdays and Fridays, we have women's studies. And then Tuesdays, we have a men's study. Likewise, for our kids, we have Bethel Kids and Bethel Youth. What are we doing? We're trying to grow mature disciples in all we do. But it's not enough to just gather and grow. We must also practice and go. If there's not an outflow, we become like the Dead Sea in Israel that just becomes salty. No water can go out of it, and so it's left to stagnate. And so it's important that we practice our faith together. One way we practice our faith is through serving one another. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted you to serve others. And so we want to help you get involved serving. And there are various ways to serve in the church, from the worship team to AV to greeting to leading one of our groups or studies or being a deacon or a trustee and caring for the building. We also want to serve our community. Some of our groups have been involved serving with Love Life, which stands for life, or serving with Exodus Ministries that helps refugees. And so we want to practice serving others, and then we want to go. We want to proclaim the truth of Jesus to those around us, to our neighbors, to our friends and our family and our coworkers. We do so as a church through ministries like Awana or our upcoming sports camp in August. We're going to be doing so today at 3 o'clock in our biker blessing. And so here's a shameless plug. If you're wondering, you know, hey, should I go to the biker blessing? My answer to you is probably yes. If you haven't decided yet, I think of Tom Maddock. Last year, Tom decided at 2 p.m. that he would go and come and meet us at 3 o'clock. Well, Tom said he prayed, because he had gone the year before, that God would reconnect him with some of the people he met before. And you know what? God answered that prayer. Tom got to talk with and pray with the man he had prayed with before and even invite him to the men's group. Likewise, Kathy Barreto went with us last year for the first time. If you're wondering, can I go? You know, I'm a little terrified. Go and talk with Kathy about her experience. Kathy was speaking to a woman who was diagnosed with cancer. It just so happened that Kathy had cancer before as well. Was able to share her experience with the woman and pray with her about it. You don't know who you're going to meet, but God will bring you to the right people if you're available. And so we want to be going, and certainly that means to those who are near, but also to those who are far. This is why we're involved in international missions. Our missions team works hard so that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth through our missions partners. And so we gather, we grow, we practice and go. That's our simple pathway. But let me be clear, ministry is never easy. Notice the words Paul uses here in chapter 1, verse 29 to describe his own ministry. He describes it with the words toil and struggle. Those words were regularly used of athletes who were competing against one another. They're words that were used of hand-to-hand military combat. The point is that ministry is hard. For one reason it's hard is because we ourselves who are ministering, we still struggle with sin. We still get sick. We still get old. And by the way, those who we minister to, they're struggling with sin as well. They have illnesses. They are getting older. And we're all social creatures, which means that we are impacted by relationships we've had with others. And so there are going to be in the church failures to communicate, misunderstandings. There are going to be conflicts even within the church. Friends, to be a compelling community doesn't mean that we won't have conflicts and misunderstandings. No, it means that we love one another through it. We forgive one another when we wrong each other. It means that we stay united in Christ, working together, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But not only do we face our own struggles with sin and the fact that those we minister to are sinners, but we minister in a world that will oppose Jesus Christ and his people. As Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. He goes on to say, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. That's what the Apostle Paul faced. Notice chapter 1, verse 24, where he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Ministry will include suffering. It's not just for Jesus and the apostles either. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if we're on mission with Christ, we can expect opposition. Paul goes on to say in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, his church. Now, what's Paul mean there? Is he saying that Jesus' redemptive work wasn't enough? Not at all. What he's saying is the only way that the gospel goes forward is through the suffering of Christ's people. What's missing in the afflictions of Christ? It's the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. As we go, yes, we will face suffering, but it is a privilege to be able to suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. But not only are we going to face struggles with ourselves and those we minister to and the persecution of the world, but we have a spiritual battle that we are in. We are engaged in warfare, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. It is demonic powers that are blinding the minds of unbelievers so that they may not see the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And yet, they are a defeated foe. Look at Colossians 2, verse 15. God has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. The doom of Satan and his minions is sure, but they're still going to oppose us. So with the flesh and the world and the devil, what hope do we have to take the gospel to those around us? What hope do we have to fulfill this mission that Christ has given us? Well, it's not by drawing off of some inner resources that we may have. No, it's only by drawing off of Christ, as Paul says in back in chapter 1, verse 21, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The same Spirit of God who empowered Jesus Christ for his ministry and who empowered the apostles, that same Spirit is at work in us. As Jesus promised his disciples right before he ascended in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. Do you want to know how we can be Christ's witnesses today? We have that same power of the same Spirit working in us. We don't need more power. We need to be aware of the power that we already have in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 19, as he's praying for the Ephesians, so he would pray for us that we might know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Church, our support in our mission is the infinite power of Christ. God will use all who are available to him to fulfill his mission. Our theme as a church this year, as we've been telling our leaders, is I will. Who will gather on Sunday mornings? I hope your answer is I will. Who will grow? I will. Who will practice? I will. Who will go? I will. As a church, God calls us. The question for us is, who will proclaim the truth of Jesus and grow mature disciples through our gather, grow, practice, and go pathway, all for the glory of God? I hope with me you will say, we will.